For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Now, the Apostle Paul has a prayer for the church in Ephesus. This is a church that Paul knew well, for he had spent 3 years ministering to them. He loved them, and they loved him. As he headed to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested, he told the elders of the church, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." But he also knew that as he went to Jerusalem, none of them would ever see him again. And it is said that there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all, because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. Well, that was about 7 years before Paul wrote this letter. And indeed, he has not seen them face to face since then. But he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints. So imagine the joy that must have brought him to hear this report. Indeed, it says that he does not cease to give thanks for them, for they have stayed strong in a faith that works itself out in love for the saints. Faith is the beginning of all the blessings that we have in Christ. And Paul here prays that those blessings would be poured out richly on his beloved Ephesian church. And so in tonight's passage, Paul highlights several aspects of God's blessing for you. He writes about the role of the triune God enlightening you to the hope to which he calls you, the riches of the inheritance he has for you, and the greatness of his power toward you. Now, these are all blessings that come from God himself. You don't earn them. Christ earned them for you, and the Holy Spirit applies them to you. For apart from faith in Christ, you will be blind to his enlightenment. Now, you might look for enlightenment within yourself, look for it in the world around you, or perhaps if you're religious, try to earn enlightenment from God through your good deeds. But when you do this, you put your hope somewhere else other than in God. You seek earthly riches, and you doubt God's power. And you find that wherever you look to, it will not be there for you when you need it most, particularly at your death. Hope, riches, power. None of these things can survive your death. None of them can deliver you unless you find them by looking to Christ in faith. And so today we'll look at this text in four parts. First, God enlightens you in Christ by his Spirit. Second, God enlightens you to his hope. Third, God enlightens you to his riches. And fourth, God enlightens you to his power. First, God enlightens you in Christ by his Spirit. For we see here in verse 17 that Paul calls upon the full Godhead to bring wisdom and revelation to his people. And so we will look at the role of God the Father, the Lord Jesus, and His Spirit in bringing you this enlightenment. First, God the Father is the giver of all good gifts. He is the one who gives you His Spirit so that you may have the wisdom and revelation that you need. And we see here that this God is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important that Paul puts it in these terms. For throughout the Old Testament, God was revealed as the God of Israel or the God of Abraham. He was the God of a particular ethnic group in that telling. Now, we do read a few people from the nations taking him as their God, people such as Rahab, Ruth, Naaman the Syrian, probably King Nebuchadnezzar. We also read in Exodus 12:38, that a mixed multitude went up with the Israelites out of Egypt to the Promised Land. This is probably a reference to other ethnicities being represented among the nation of Israel when they left Egypt. But these examples of foreigners joining the nation of Israel and making His God their God, these examples are comparatively rare in the Old Testament. But now, God is the God of all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter what nation you come from anymore. What matters is that you come to the Father by faith in His Son. You need no ancestry, no birth certificate, no passport. What you need is faith in Christ. And this God is also the Father of glory. God has all glory in Himself. You can see this as you look at creation. The heavens are telling the glory of God. He created and sustains all the wonders you see in the skies. I love seeing the pictures that are published by space agencies showing the marvels of the universe, the stars, the nebulas, the black holes, all sorts of things like that. And the creation down here on Earth is pretty incredible too, isn't it? The hills of Texas, the coastal cliffs of my native Oregon. Yet the glory of these things is just a reflection of the glory of God. And while God is glorified in creation, He is glorified even more in saving you and giving you the gift of His Spirit. Yes, He's glorified in all the wonders of the night sky. He is glorified in the Amazon rainforest. But even more, He is glorified in redeeming you, His people, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Lord Jesus that we turn to next. Now, Paul here emphasizes that the Lord Jesus Christ has the true God as His God. The apostles do this from time to time. And typically what they're doing is emphasizing Jesus' humanity. Now, Paul is not at all taking away from Jesus' divinity. The apostles all knew and proclaimed that Jesus is God Himself. But here the focus is on Christ's humanity. God sent His Son to be truly like you, although without sin. And to be fully and truly human, Jesus must Himself obey and worship the true God. And Jesus' true humanity helps us understand why He too had to have the Holy Spirit upon Him. The Spirit empowered Him for service to God, just as the Spirit empowered Aholiab and Bezalel to build the tabernacle, just as the Spirit enabled David to lead the armies of Israel. And the Spirit also gave Him the empowerment and even the wisdom that He needed to fulfill His calling. We read in Isaiah 11:2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Jesus had on him the same spirit of wisdom and of revelation that God gives to you by faith in Christ. But a key difference is that Jesus walked in step with God's Spirit perfectly. All these other Old Testament heroes failed. And you do too. You fail every day to walk in step with the Spirit. But by faith, Christ's perfect walk with the Spirit is credited to you. And the Spirit guides you to walk more and more in step with Himself. But you do it in the strength of Christ, not in the strength that you have within you. And so the Spirit is at work within you. For God has already given you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation by faith. And so when Paul prays that God may give you the Spirit, he clarifies what he means in verse 18 by saying, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul prays that the saints would recognize the work of the Spirit in them and live accordingly. Now it is the Holy Spirit who gives true wisdom and revelation. No matter how hard you try, you can never truly understand God's Word unless His Holy Spirit works in you. The wisdom you need is the Spirit speaking through God's Word. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the Spirit gives you the knowledge of God. True wisdom comes from knowing the Lord and fearing Him. As we read in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Holy Spirit reveals everything you need to lead a faithful life. He reveals it through the Scriptures. So you do not need to search for some additional revelation. You don't even need any special prompting from the Holy Spirit to make everyday decisions. What you need is for Him to give you wisdom and revelation through the ordinary reading and preaching of God's Word. This is the Spirit at work within you. The Spirit works through the Scriptures to reveal Christ to you. And knowing Christ is knowing God the Father. This is the work of the triune God in you. And the fruit of the triune God's work in you is that you will have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. As Steve Baugh wrote, to receive a spirit of wisdom means to see with the heart. And the heart is the center of your will, your affections. It's the center of your whole being. And so when the Holy Spirit works in your heart, He transforms you from the inside out. And Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 3 that the preaching of the gospel is what enlightens. The gospel reveals Jesus, who is the true light, who gives light to everyone. So the Holy Spirit works through the message of the gospel to enlighten your heart. And so when you believe the message of the gospel, you put your trust in Christ's work on your behalf. You believe that He was crucified for your transgressions and raised for your justification. The enlightening transformation of your heart doesn't come because you fulfill your duties toward God. It comes because Jesus fulfilled His duty to God and accomplished redemption for you. So if you want your heart to be changed, you run to Him. You don't make a promise to do more and to do better for God. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. And they had nothing but contempt for their Savior when He came. That's what all kinds of religious people do today. Try to do more and to do better. And irreligious people are no different. Trying to prove themselves to be in the right by their own actions. Now, they may not pretend to be doing something for God, But they're trying to prove themselves to whatever God they worship, even if that God is themselves. But if you want enlightenment of the heart, you do not do these things. Instead, you turn to Christ in faith. You depend on Him and His good works. And in faith, the Holy Spirit enlightens you. And then from a changed heart, you can begin to do the good works that God has prepared for you. But you can only do this if the triune God enlightens the eyes of your heart. And so now, in verses 18 and 19, Paul fills us in on what specifically God enlightens you to. He enlightens you to His hope, to His riches, and His power. Now we begin with the hope to which He has called you. For hope is not conjecture. Hope is not probability. Hope is confident assurance based on evidence. When you see Christ with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, God gives you every reason to hope in Him because Christ has accomplished all that you needed to be made right with God. You know from your own experience that you can't rely on yourself. At one time or another, you have fallen short both of your expectations and of God's expectations. You have let other people down. And you know that other people have let you down. And to say nothing of the world itself, a natural disaster, illness, injury could take everything from you in a moment. But you can rely on Christ because He has accomplished God's will perfectly and received His reward. And by faith, too, you will receive God's reward. Christ has proven that He cannot let you down. He perfectly obeyed God on your behalf so that God Himself will never let you down, even though you let Him down time and time again. So God Himself calls you to this hope. He knows your past. He knows what you've done to offend Him. He knows how you'll continue to stumble and fall. But He has summoned you to partake of His hope because of His love for you. And when you turn to Him in hope, even when you stumble and fall, He picks you back up again. And He gives you assurance of the hope that you have in Him. With a heart enlightened to hope, you will not lose heart even when you fall, even when others fail you, even when things don't go the way you were expecting. God will remind you of the hope to which you were called, that because of Christ's perfect work, He cannot fail to bring you to His glorious inheritance. And that's where we turn next. For God has unfathomable riches for you and all the saints. He has a glorious inheritance waiting for you. Peter refers to this as an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Well, this inheritance that is waiting for you is your inheritance in the new creation. When heaven and earth are renewed, you will have an inheritance in God's heavenly kingdom. And these riches have been earned by Christ for you. He is your elder brother. He has made you children of God, and so He has made your inheritance secure. Peter also writes that you have been born again of God. And just as you did none of the work to accomplish your human birth, you do nothing to accomplish your spiritual birth. Through Christ's resurrection from the dead, you have been born again to be an heir of your heavenly Father. And you will not receive this inheritance all on your own. This is God's glorious inheritance in the saints. You will receive the inheritance together with your brothers and sisters. And this also continues Paul's emphasis in Ephesians that Gentile believers have the same rights in God's kingdom as Jewish believers. God has knit you into a family that will receive the new creation as its inheritance. And this is so important in our wealth-obsessed society. When your heart is enlightened to God's riches for you, you will hope in Him and live accordingly. You'll hold on to the things of this life loosely. And if what you have in this life is taken from you, you'll be able to take it in stride because you have something much better awaiting you. You have an inheritance waiting for you, and nobody can take it away from you because it is secured by Christ. They say that property is the only true wealth, but even property cannot go with you through death. But Christ, by His death and resurrection, has secured an inheritance for you. And God has the power to ensure that you get it, even though you will go through death itself. And so the certainty of this wealth leads us to the third matter to which the Spirit enlightens you, the immeasurable greatness of God's power. For this is the power that is at work in you to bring you to your inheritance, even through death. Now, Paul has been doing something interesting in verses 17 and 18. For each of these three items, hope, riches, and power, Paul has been using longer and more complex phrases to state each one. He's treating these subjects with increasing grandeur so as to reach a climax at God's power. And in fact, God's power is so great that Paul will continue to unpack it in verses 20 through 23. So in some sense, this is kind of a two-part sermon. Next time, we'll talk all about God's power. Although tonight, we'll begin to say something about God's power so that we can set it alongside of hope and riches as Paul does. Now, John Stott said that only God's power can fulfill the hope which belongs to His call and bring us safely to the riches of the glory of the final inheritance He will give us in heaven. And so here in verse 19, Paul is piling up descriptors of power, the immeasurable greatness of His power and the working of His great might, the immense cosmic power of God is unquestionable. And this would have been a source of deep comfort to the believers in Ephesus. For the Ephesians were accustomed to the use of magic to exercise power. It was a very common part of their culture. They believed that there were unseen forces at work in human affairs, and that you needed to appeal to them by magical means to achieve favorable results. And we're not so different. Austinites here in 2023 don't usually turn to magic, but we do strive for power through the way we shame people on social media, in real life, aligning ourselves with causes and victims we consider just. Even the way we dress is often meant to achieve some kind of power and influence. And yet, often, what petty things we aim for in exercising power this way. So when your heart is enlightened to God's power, you will learn to let go of your need for worldly power and trust God instead to exercise His divine power. And so this should be a source of great comfort to you as well. For God exercises immeasurable power on your behalf. He exercises a power that raises the dead to life. For as we'll see in verse 20, God's immeasurable power was worked in raising Christ from the dead and enthroning Him as the King of the universe. This is the God that you have faith in, brothers and sisters. A God who is able to bring the dead to life. And this is what He has done for you too, if you have faith in Him. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but He has given you the gift of faith so that you may have life in Christ. And although you will still die, he will one day raise your body from the grave. And your raised body will be glorious. It will be strong, never able to die again. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And when God raises you, death will no longer have dominion over you either. This is the working of the immeasurable greatness of his power in you. So these are the things that the triune God is at work in you to enlighten you to. For when you embrace Christ by faith, God the Father gives you his Holy Spirit, and he opens the eyes of your heart to his hope, his riches, and his power. In all these things, he makes you alive, and he enables you to walk according to these truths by faith. Praise be to God. Let us pray.